The Yoga of Jesus, written by Mauri Lehtivirta. Preface to the English edition. The Yoga of Jesus was published in Finnish in spring 2009. The text and title were already finished in January 2009, when I heard that there is a book compiled from Paramahansa Yogananda's writings, having the same name in English. I didn't know at the time that we would translate the book into English for interested readers in the United States and elsewhere. The present work and Yogananda's book have only in common that they both comment on the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount. It is interesting to note how close the interpretations coming from different traditions can be, as well as how sacred books can be opened with various keys, so to speak. It is also important to remember what Pekka Ervast, 1875 to 1934, a Finnish theosophist and expert on esoteric Christianity, advised. Readers should delve into the spirit of the Sermon on the Mount and find the interpretation that is closest to them. Ervast has been, and still is, an important spiritual teacher in Finland. He was an author who had deep insights into the meaning of Jesus' sayings. With great heart and wisdom, Ervast familiarized himself with the spiritual practices contained in the Sermon on the Mount. He was probably the first one in the world to talk about the changes that take place in those who follow Jesus' commandments in their lives. For the last 35 years, I have lived as an active truth seeker. I started to understand the deeper aspects of Christianity after I had a strong transformative experience 30 years ago. I have delivered lectures and written a great deal about it, and many times I've been asked whether I'm planning to write another book. I have answered that I have no such plans. The system of spiritual development described in this book is enough for the rest of my life. Following the path taught by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is so demanding in practice that I'm quite certain that my lifetime is not enough to reach the goal. Seeking for truth, talking about spiritual matters, lecturing, and artistic performances in the form of music and songs have been important ways to make spiritual knowledge and insights available to others. However, truth will begin to reveal itself only after we start applying it in everyday life, among people, as we make esoteric Christianity a touchstone of our lives. I wish to express my heartfelt gratitude to Antti Salvenainen and Richard Smoley for their diligent efforts to translate and edit The Yoga of Jesus, which has no doubt been a demanding process. Moreover, I wish to thank the Kulmakolo Foundation, which has provided financial support for this project. It is my deepest hope that the teachings of The Yoga of Jesus will provide the reader's heart and mind with strength, joy, and light. I believe, and I know personally, that these teachings have the power to do so. Mauri Lehtivirta, Helsinki, February 19th, 2020. Introduction. I have titled this book, The Yoga of Jesus. The title might give rise to wondering, even objections. Hence, some justification is in order. Was Jesus familiar with the yoga tradition in the East? Did he study it at some point in his life? Isn't it daring to claim that he would have practiced yoga, or that he would have had taught some kind of spiritual system? Even today, there are sources indicating that Jesus might have been in contact with spiritual schools and teachers outside of Palestine and Judea, that is, in Egypt, Persia, even India, during his lost years, about which the Bible remains silent. It is highly likely that Jesus studied the ancient tradition of yoga and its philosophy during his earthly life. Furthermore, it is clear that he built his own teachings about the spiritual path on the ethics and spiritual knowledge that were available in the Middle East, Egypt, Persia, and India. This was the very foundation on which the yoga philosophy and ethics of that time were based. Yoga, an ancient tradition combining physical practices with spiritual aspirations, evolved in India thousands of years before Jesus was born. As a word, it means union or connection. The word is etymologically related to the Latin verb jungere, which means to join. At present, most of the yoga traditions adopted here in the West offer posture, asana, and breathing exercises. They chiefly aim at physical flexibility, as well as calming and silencing the mind. The ultimate purpose of yoga is complete control of body and mind, and through this, union with the highest consciousness, samadhi, and finally, escape from the wheel of reincarnation. What is the meaning of the yoga of Jesus, as I refer to it in this book? I mean the maxims of life Jesus gave us, his ethical teachings. Jesus provides us with these in his speeches and parables, as well as in the exemplary actions of his life. The core of his teachings is summarized in the Sermon on the Mount in the Gospel of Matthew. It is codified in the Beatitudes, the Five Commandments, the Lord's Prayer, and other supplementary guidelines for life, all of which are given here. Up to now, the notion of the yoga of Jesus has been used principally by the Theosophical movement, which has investigated the common origin and similarities of various religions and spiritual systems for over 100 years. I have long been inspired by the idea of Jesus's ministry as a yoga, which could open a new perspective on the spiritual dialogue between the East and the West, which we are told never meet. The idea of Jesus's teaching as a yoga can create many methods of integration. It can inspire comparisons between different spiritual traditions, recognizing their similarities and common objectives. On the one hand, it is possible to consider the Sermon on the Mount as a mere speech. After all, it is a sermon delivered by Jesus. What kind of yoga could that be? On the other hand, isn't a sermon meant to be studied, practiced, and followed in life? If one goes into the words and beyond them, one can certainly see similarities and common objectives between the core of yoga and the teachings of Jesus. The latter clearly correlate with the yogic notions of yama and niyama, which form the basis of the code of ethics in yoga. In turn, if we take a look at the Lord's Prayer, we notice that it is a meditative and mantra-like practice of yoga. When it is taken from the realm of ideas into everyday life, it can become the yoga of action, karma yoga. In this way, it is possible to work on practicing forgiveness. Pekka Ervast stated over 100 years ago, meditation is based on knowledge that a human being has been endowed with a spiritual tool allowing him to rule the worlds. This tool makes it possible to place oneself in the correct state. This peculiar occult tool is thought, and its proper use is meditation or prayer. In the philosophy of yoga, meditation is quieting the mind. One is placed in the correct state in the Lord's Prayer. It is in the state in which the mind can be quieted. Usually, spiritual traditions do not distinguish between thoughts and actions, but when spiritual aspiration is put into practice, one is sooner or later bound to face the fact that a thought is also an act. In the yoga of Jesus, the traditional yogic asanas can be equated with spiritual asanas, that is, attitudes. In Finnish, even the terms asana in Sanskrit and asento in Finnish are almost the same. The core aim in both traditions is the control of the mind. Union is another common aim. Both ways of yoga look for contact with the higher consciousness, the higher self, or God, depending on one's conceptual framework. Jesus uses the expression the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. He has a saying referring to what was stated above. The kingdom of God is within you, Luke 17:21. The yoga of Jesus, like other kinds, opens up the contact with the divine that is hidden in every human being. The ideas of reincarnation and karma are deeply embedded in traditional yoga philosophy. To put it briefly, human beings are born in the school of life, the school of good and evil, again and again, in order to learn and gradually become perfect. Individuals can exercise their free will and choose whether they develop quickly or slowly toward their grand aim. The law of karma is like a law of nature. It is based on a chain of inevitable cause and effect. A universal law of justice and love, it ensures that all human beings must answer for their actions sooner or later. A good act will be followed by a good effect. The same holds true with evil acts, which will be followed by lessons taught by suffering, either in this incarnation or in one to come. We reap what we sow. The ideas of reincarnation and karma have become familiar to ever-increasing groups of spiritual seekers in many countries over the past decades. There have been voices among the priests in our Lutheran Church, the dominant church in Finland, suggesting that everyone will go to heaven after death. Actually, this idea has always been valid, as it is clear that Jesus knew about the law of reincarnation. There are also some references to reincarnation in Jesus' sayings in the Bible, although they were downplayed, if not suppressed, in later centuries. I wish to examine the teachings of Jesus, his yoga, in the context of reincarnation and karma. The crucial point is how Jesus teaches us to live. The Lutheran Church has always stressed Jesus' redemptive death, atonement for sins, and his role as a savior, rather than his teachings. In addition, it has regarded salvific faith as the key to eternal life in heaven. From the perspective of karma and reincarnation, this kind of salvation is not the final destination, since it is very rare that a person would become perfect within one lifetime. Hence, it is not reasonable to think that God would condemn people to eternal damnation for failing to place their faith in Jesus Christ. Moreover, it is very hard to believe in a God who would inflict upon people he created the extremely cruel punishment of eternal hell. Jesus showed an exemplary model of the human being in his life and teachings, which continuously emphasize people's responsibility for their own lives. He reminds us, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Matthew 7:21. Clearly, Jesus is not talking about heaven in the afterlife. Instead, he is talking about the ethical path of the new covenant, which leads the follower into Christ consciousness, the inner knowing of Christ. That is the kingdom of heaven to which Jesus so often refers in his teachings and parables, and which has come closer to us through his life and work. It is the invisible kingdom which is hidden in our hearts. This perspective is worth gaining in the 21st century. Indeed, all of Jesus' followers, Christians and those who are interested in what he really said, would do well to direct all their will and faith toward the hidden kingdom in our hearts. Growing as a human being is intimately tied into taking responsibility for one's life, The aim of the Yoga of Jesus does not lie in personal salvation. Instead, it is in learning to grow in wisdom and brotherly love, whereby we all serve each other. The question of the new covenant is how we can strive ethically to bring about the kingdom of heaven here on earth. This would make our development toward true humanity through reincarnation less difficult. The Yoga of Jesus provides us with keys and directions for spiritual aspiration, in which no effort goes to waste. The incentives of this yoga include a new kind of vision, growing spiritual strength, the opportunity for an ever-growing consciousness, and enlightenment. Jesus was the first example, the first of our brothers to finish this school and show us the perfection a human being can attain in this earthly school. Jesus' guidelines, his five commandments in the Sermon on the Mount, are not familiar to many, since the Christian Church has not given much emphasis to their master's maxims. For some reason, it prefers to teach the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, even though Jesus says he has not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Jesus' instructions are different from the old commandments. They are more intimate. Jesus' maxims are not based on the law. Following them is voluntary. If you try to follow them, there will be certain results. Jesus complemented his commandments with the Beatitudes and the Lord's Prayer, as well as with other ethical instructions found in the Sermon on the Mount. They are organically connected, and they complement each other. It makes no sense to codify them into a single canonical system of dogmas. The interpretations of these maxims only become valid if we personally think, feel, will, and live up to them in our everyday lives. This is not easy, but it is essential to start trying to take the path. They are challenging and rewarding for those who practice them, as true spiritual exercises always are. Jesus himself promises that all who ask shall receive, the seeker will find, and the door will be opened for the one who knocks. The five chapters in the Yoga of Jesus are essays, treatises, and reflections in which I consider the meaning of the core teachings of the Sermon on the Mount for myself and all of us, with the help of spiritual teachers who are important to me. The chapters are more like openings for individual reflection and understanding by the reader, rather than instructional advice as such. The first chapter, God Loves a Cheerful Giver, which can be regarded as a follow-up to the introduction, discusses the logic of the teachings of Jesus, in which he considers the basic needs of our life and being. That logic accompanied Jesus throughout his whole life and teachings. It was surprisingly radical and revolutionary in his own time, and still is. I have entitled the second chapter, The Happiness I Give Away. It addresses the Beatitudes at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, in which Jesus defines the keys to enduring happiness. Do we understand these proclamations? Are we able to interpret them? The third chapter, entitled The Sermon on the Mount and the Five Commandments of Freedom, deals with the new maxims in five sections, each of which opens up new spiritual abilities or transcendental senses for their practitioner. The fourth chapter is called The Lord's Prayer and the Power of Meditation. It is divided into six long sections, which concentrate, sentence by sentence, on the prayer meditation given to us by Jesus. The fifth chapter, The Inexhaustible Wisdom of the Sermon on the Mount, assembles some central definitions and instructions given by Jesus in addition to the Beatitudes, Five Commandments, and the Lord's Prayer. Acknowledgements. I do not wish to provide a detailed list of those who should be thanked. Everyone who has helped to publish this book and worked for its dissemination deserves great thanks. I almost dare to say that our Father in heaven, who sees all, will reward him or her. Mauri Lehtovirta, Helsinki, October 18th, 2007.